Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. I'm Father Sean Wilson. You are Julia Monin. We're recording the Darting Through the Faith podcast
this morning. On a new month. Did you realize that?
I did. Yeah. Shocking.
Yeah. Here we go.
Right.
August 1st already. Well, the day we're recording this, will be released, of course, on August 4th. Great feast day.
St. John Vianney, patron saint of all priests, but particularly parish priests.
That's right. But it's August 1st today, so we rolled that new calendar over. The Pope's intention for the month. Do you know what that is?
I believe it's for the participants at World Youth Day,
It is. Yeah. It is. Which is when?
Tomorrow it starts.
Yeah?
Yeah, so the big mass is this upcoming Sunday, the 6th, and then so kind of the 2nd through the 6th are all the festivities.
Okay.
Yeah.
So like now.
Okay. Yeah, so pray for everybody who's traveling. Mm-hmm. They're probably already there by the time you're listening to this, but they might be needing a safe passage home, so pray for all those participants at World Youth Day.
Remind the good listeners, Father Sean, how many World Youth Days have you been to personally?
Yourself? Two. I've been to two. 2005 in Cologne and 2011 in Madrid.
I think you've shared some of your memorable moments from that on here before.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah, one of the most memorable moments, 2011 in Madrid. So they always do like a big, so Saturday night is always a camp out night, right? So everybody all day Saturday processes to wherever this massive field is or wherever kind of venue they're going to be holding the final mass on Sunday. And then the Pope comes Saturday night and there's normally exposition. There's kind of a prayer service. The Pope gives a little catechesis, songs, all that. Just a big jamboree, so to speak, Saturday night. So Saturday night in Madrid, a storm popped out of nowhere and there's no cover, right? I think there were 2 million people in this at this airfield. It's like a military airfield we were all at. I mean, there's no cover. There's nothing. I mean, we had emergency blankets, which are waterproof, pulled over, and there's like 4 of us just kind of huddled under this, you know, basically large piece of aluminum foil.
Sure.
And, you know, and it was just kind of fun, you know, because it's like, what are we doing? Right. And they had like some big old umbrellas for the Pope. Mm-hmm. And so basically it was a quick, you know, it was like 15, 20 minutes.
Sure.
And, Pope Benedict, after they had, the storm had ceased, they brought out his notes for his talk that he was going to give while the Blessed Sacrament was exposed. And he basically just said, I'm not going to give it because, well, I was supposed to talk earlier. This was supposed to be silent time. We're just going to keep silent time before the Blessed Sacrament.
It's like, nice.
Yeah.
Our Lord is here.
Our Lord is here. Yeah. So that's pretty cool.
That is cool.
The next day was the gospel was when Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So hearing the Pope preach about Jesus instituting Peter as the first Pope. That was fascinating, you know?
That was 2011, you said, yeah.
Both those.
Wow. So how old were you then? You were just a young whippersnapper.
I was going into, I had finished 2 years in the seminary.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
Okay. Mm-hmm. The first time you went, you were in high school yet, yeah?
I was between my freshman and sophomore year.
Okay. Nice.
I actually got cut from the varsity soccer team and placed on the JV team because I went.
That's my favorite Father totally Sean worth World it. Youth Day. Story.
Yeah.
And especially your older brother, like, trying to pull you aside and be like, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
Like, this soccer is really important. Like, what were you doing?
Yeah.
And you're like, well, what's wrong with you?
Yeah. I don't know. You know, no, you don't. Yeah, no. I wasn't able to articulate. It was just like, oh, no, this is what I'm doing.
Right.
And
right.
I got called up in the middle of the year, so it all worked
out. Sure. Right. But you got quote unquote demoted because you missed the practices and stuff because you were over there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
It's okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Oh.
The funny thing was, so while we were there, I ran a couple times, like just got up in the morning and ran just to try to stay in shape. And we were walking all day. Mm-hmm. And I came back in much better shape than actually I had left. And the coach was actually noticeable, like, what happened for those 8 days you were gone? I was like, I don't know.
My soul is alive.
That's right.
And my body
lighter.
Followed suit.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right.
So.
Good. Awesome. Okay.
Yeah.
Good. Well, what else? You know anything?
Oh, I know everything. You know
that.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's true. Everything. We don't have time to get into all that, though.
I know
so maybe
everything.
We should go into the topic. And
yeah, we should.
All right. Let's
pray. Everybody knows that was sarcasm, right? Like, I don't know everything. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks for this opportunity to reflect on your law. We ask that you may always give us a deep appreciation for the way that you guide us, and that you may always give us confidence of your plan for our lives. and that you may give us peace in what you give us, and that our hearts may be attuned to you, and that you may free us from any worries or concerns. And we pray for all of those listening to this podcast, all those who are struggling. We entrust this into your hands through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
We are in paragraphs 2534 to 2550, the 10th commandment. So where are we at here actually in the catechism, Father?
We're just wrapping up the morality section. So mm-hmm. the very next section after this goes to prayer. So we're in the third section, mm-hmm. and the second half of all of that goes through the Ten Commandments, and of course we're at the Tenth Commandment, which happens to be the last of the Ten Commandments, is the Tenth Commandment.
Really? The Tenth Commandment is the
final of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, okay. Makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. Quoting scripture elsewhere in the New Testament, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay.
Yeah.
Tenth commandment.
Right.
This is broken up into three different sections, right? Three? No, four. The disorder of covetous desires, the desires of the spirit, poverty of heart, and then, quote unquote, I want to see God, this longing in our heart. It's really beautiful how this is laid out here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Are you going to begin? Where are we beginning?
Let's roll. I think 2534 just gives a general introduction to this. The 10th commandment unfolds the 9th, which is concerned with the concupiscence of the flesh. So the concupiscence of the flesh, basically, after the fall, are the drawing of our hearts towards evil, mm-hmm. right? And towards things that we don't need that ultimately don't satisfy. So, of course, the 9th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Mm-hmm. So that's one of the ways our hearts get, right, led astray, mm-hmm. so to speak. And so there's this kind of just reality of our hearts being led astray mm-hmm. so frequently.
Mm-hmm. The 10th commandment concerns the intentions of the heart. With the 9th, it summarizes all the precepts of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, concerns the intentions of the heart. So these first few paragraphs, 2535 to 2540, goes into this disorder, right? This since the fall and this mm-hmm. disorder of our desires.
And just the word disorder is really important because it shows up in other places in the catechism.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about same-sex attraction as a disordered desire.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to kind of know what disorder means. It mm-hmm. means like our hearts are ordered to a particular thing,
mm-hmm.
and after the fall, there's basically we go astray. There's this a lack of order, for a better word, in our hearts and our desires, where they don't, where basically our desires and our reason don't line up, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our desires and revelation don't line up. So they begin to, there's this tug for them to go astray.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
a disordered desire.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
'Cause even it's always a twisting of an ordered desire,
yep.
right? So gluttony, for example, and it'll use the example of gluttony. It is there's a good desire to eat food,
sure
right?
Thing.
There's a good desire to live, be nourished, and that's why the Lord probably places that in our heart, because it's good for us to eat.
Mm-hmm.
However, it can always get disordered, right? We can eat too much. We can become gluttonous. We can stuff our face with pork. You know, like all those things are real
mm-hmm.
And traps.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
and we experience this because we experience the effects of it, right? That's how we know it's a disordered desire, right? If we, you know, all we're worried about is money, and then we realize we'll never get enough, and we're obsessed with it and all of this. And even our bodies, right?
Mm-hmm.
We eat too much of the wrong thing, and mm-hmm. it tells us, like, hey, we got an issue here.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I've heard the analogy put this way, which I think is really just powerful and helps kind of draw this together. Because so often we can think, like, okay, good and evil, and we just separate to black and white. So go this way, don't go that way, and all is fine.
It'd be so much easier.
It would. But so often it's like you think of this tree, and you think of the truth, right, that is represented by this tree. And it's not necessarily that evil is so abrupt that it's just completely in another garden, right?
Mm-hmm.
Really what it does is it's warped like a vine that's like strangling the tree, but is like
they're
warped around it. So you can see it kind of warping its way around it and winding around it. So it's like the truth is there, but it's becoming warped and disordered and all of that. So often that like we really make a lot of excuses for it. Well, the truth is there, like I need to eat. I have to eat, right? Because I'm a human being and I have to eat food, or I have this desire and this is a good desire. Yes. Yeah, it is. Absolutely.
I'm on vacation or it's Sunday. Let me stuff my face.
Yeah. Right. Sundays are good days to do that, by the way. But anyway,
I mean, yeah. Within reason.
Yes. Within reason. But you can see that like the truth is there. And so we can justify our inordinate desires and disordered desires, our inordinate attachments. We justify them because it's not that black and white. And there's truth lying in between that. Right.
Yeah.
So just be wary of that and be mindful of that, that that's often how it works. It's not necessarily this go there, this two directions and go right or go left. It's the truth is there and the evil comes and these desires in our hearts since the fall come and just like warp that and twist that a little bit. Yeah. Yeah.
That's a great analogy of like the vine choking out the tree. Mm-hmm. I was living at this house. I was living at a rectory one time when I was in the seminary for just one summer. My parents came to visit. My dad knows a bit about trees because he did landscaping at the University of Dayton. Mm-hmm. And so he points out this tree and he goes, that tree's about ready to die. Mm. What are you talking about? He says, look, there's vines going up. So there were vines coming up and it was basically like weeds. Mm-hmm. They were traveling up and he said, look at the branches. Mm-hmm. The branches of the thing is pretty full of leaves. I'm like, it's not going to die. The branches of the tree though were barren and the vines of the weeds were sprouting leaves. And he's like, that basically means that weed is sucking all of the life from the tree. The tree's not getting any nutrients, although it looks like it is, but those leaves are actually on the weeds, not on the tree. I was like, oh my gosh. He's like, you got to get rid of that vine at the root and cut it. And he said, you got to cut it like, you got to take like 5 feet out of it because if not, it'll reattach itself. Mm-hmm. And I was like, whoa, dang, Dad. Yeah. What an analogy,
sin.
Huh?
Sin.
Yeah.
What right? sin does to the life of our soul right there. And you think, nah, I'm good. I'm good. Right. I'm fine. Right. Like I'm still bare. It's still bearing fruit. Everything's good. But the vine is like strangling you.
Right. So and you can't just like cut the tops of the vines, right? Let's just stop this. It's like, let's get at the root.
Yep. Yep. Truth. So, yeah, so that's 25-35. These sensitive appetites lead us to desire pleasant things that we don't have. We talked about that, the food and all of that.
Right. They are good things.
They're good in themselves, yep. But often they exceed the limits of reason and drive us to covet unjustly what is not ours and belongs to another or is owed to him. Right, okay. So the 10th commandment is forbidding greed. It's forbidding avarice. It also forbids the desire to commit injustice by harming our neighbor in his temporal goods. So greed, avarice, injustice. You want to talk about that? Avarice trips people up. I hear that a lot. Like, what actually is that?
Yeah, you know, I could just shoot from the hip, or there's a glossary in the back here.
Glossary,
so I think we'll
time.
Just go to the glossary because that's, and there's no avarice in the glossary.
So shoot from the hip, Padre.
Shoot from the hip. Well, I'm struggling in my head just kind of trying to distinguish between greed and avarice. Oftentimes, I think they're used interchangeably, but they're probably different words. Wow. So I'm, all right. I don't, yeah.
Well, you keep going. Let me look it up.
Okay.
Because I'm the same way. I would, if someone asked me avarice, what are we talking about there? I would say greed. Right?
Yeah. So it says forbids greed and the desire to amass earthly goods without limit. So I think greed is particularly related to earthly goods, right? Whether it's stuff, you think of all the nice things that we could amass, whether it's nice furniture, whether it's a bunch of shoes, whether it's, you know, cars or whatever it may be. And it also forbids avarice arising from a passions for riches and their attendant power. So I guess avarice, it seemingly, if I'm reading this right, attaches like the power that we gain from having stuff, right? So it's a little like kind of even gets to the heart a little more that the associated, like, because I have these things, I am powerful, I'm important, something like that.
Yeah, the basic definition too is just basically quantifying that to just point out wealth, like particularly to riches, like money. So that avarice would be association would be with wealth, with money. Whereas I suppose we could be greedy about a lot of anything, right? But then avarice particularly is talking about wealth, treasures, excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or gain. So, okay, that's avarice. As Webster's dictionary would define it.
Wow, thanks, Webster. Old Webby coming through in the clutch.
Okay. And then, okay. Okay. It's not a violation of this commandment to desire to obtain things that belong to one's neighbor, provided this is done by just means. So that's reading from 2537.
Mm-hmm.
So is that talking like just business affairs and things like that? Like,
I mean, you could say, man, my neighbor's got a real nice lawnmower, right? Sure. Like, it'd be kind of nice to have something like that.
Sure.
And it's like, hey, you plan to get a new lawnmower in time soon? I'll buy the old one off of you.
Sure.
Right? Like, that's all legitimate, right?
Sure.
If we start obsessing with it, like, how come he has that nice lawnmower and I don't have that lawnmower, right?
Mm.
And we dislike other people for what they have, or we make plans to get it when it's not ours, right? And that's when stealing then becomes like another behavior that ain't good, right?
Sure. Okay. Yeah. That makes sense. It requires, the 10th commandment requires that envy be banished from the human heart. Again, go back to what we talked about in the opening paragraph. Mm-hmm. The 10th commandment concerns the intentions of the heart. So here's the truth that is who we are and who we're created to be and created in love, by love, for love. And here's this vine that wants to warp everything and twist everything and suck all this life out of us, to go back to that analogy. And so here's what needs to happen. Here's what needs to be uprooted, cut 20 feet beneath, is this envy banished from the human heart. Envy can lead to the worst of crimes. Through the devil's envy, death entered the world. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right? This is the, you know, evil is battling and is envious of God, right?
Right.
I will not serve, right?
Mm-hmm. Then 2539 gives like another kind of just distinguishing envy from greed or avarice. It refers to the sadness at the sight of another's goods and the immoderate desire to acquire them for oneself, even unjustly.
Mm.
So greed, wanting to amass things, envy, wishing we had what other person is, and being sad or being hateful towards somebody else for what they have, right? How come that person is good at, you name it, right? Public speaking, you know, and this can get in any way of life, right? Like, Father so-and-so, everybody goes to him for confession. Well, how come nobody comes to me for, you know, like, right? Like, so we can become, it comes into every aspect of life, right? We envious, we like, oh my gosh, how come that guy's, you know, spouse is great or whatever, you know, it's like, it happens.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to be on guard.
And 2540 does a great job of saying here what we need to do. Envy represents a form of sadness and therefore a refusal of charity, okay? The baptized person should struggle against it. How? By exercising goodwill.
Mm.
All merit, you know, lies in our will. So a lot of times, like, it's not our feelings, our emotions, maybe even the temptation to be envious, that type, to have those thoughts of comparison or whatever that is. A lot of times that's not like initially in our control. Like the thought comes, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we all battle that from time to time. But all merit lies in the will. What are you going to do with it at that point? Mm-hmm. Are you going to give in to that? Are you going to feed that envy? Are you going to obsess about that? Are you going to feed that lie that wants to circulate and like rip the life out of your soul? Or are you going to choose to be charitable in this, right? So every baptized person should struggle against it by how? By exercising goodwill. So willing this good, choosing the good. Envy often comes from pride. The baptized person should train himself to live in humility. So there's another counterattack. So we're noticing these temptations of envy, of greed, whatever that is. It's probably a symptom of pride lying at the root. And so grow in this virtue of humility and choose charity even in the face of the temptation.
Yeah. I mean, you just go back to the the lawnmower example, right?
Sure.
You see your neighbor's great lawnmower. You think on one, you know, the envious or whatever it may be, the greedy might say, oh, I want that. How come he always has every nice thing? Like, oh, it's because he's neglecting caring for his children, right? Like his children's got shabby clothes and there he is with a nice lawnmower and you know, and you can read into that.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can say like, oh, that's a really nice lawnmower and I wish I had that. But good for him, you know, like it's nice that he has a good lawnmower. It helps him get things done so that he can be more attentive. And, you know, I bet even if I asked him to use it one time, he would let me give it a spin if I was interested in getting one for myself. Mm-hmm. Right. So to be able to show appreciation, to show gratitude, to praise God for what other people get. And you think about that in skills forever, you know, like, oh, so-and-so has so many friends and it's because they, you know, whatever, you know, like, but to say, well, praise God for that.
Yeah. and go back to what we know, that we're members of one body in Christ. And mm-hmm. so when one member is praised, we're all praised.
Yeah.
Right. So to go back to the analogy used earlier about like somebody really being drawn to a priest, you know, in confession, right. who has particular gifts or whatever as a mm-hmm. confessor, like to not look at that as an opportunity to say, well, I must be doing something wrong because mm-hmm. everybody wants to go to that person and not me, instead of going, well, praise God that some gift of God's mercy is really being outpoured through that man, through that servant. And so praise God that's the reality, right? And then even maybe going to that, like,
yeah, going and to I'm him gonna or, go to him for confession.
Yeah, and I'm gonna jump right in line too, yeah. you know, to know that it's not somebody else's gifts or somebody else's goodness that they have is not, it's actually because we're one body in Christ, we're all benefiting from that. So don't look at that as an opportunity to say, woe is me. Mm-hmm. Again, that's probably pride showing mm-hmm. itself in your own soul. But instead say, praise God that gift is being shared so beautifully through you.
Yeah. And even like the keeping up with the Joneses sort of thing, like whether it's a priest, a lawnmower, like, well, he's got that. Well, I have to have that too. Uh-huh. Or if he's going to be that sort of confessor, I have to do that. I have to do that too. Right. I have mm-hmm. to, you know, if somebody looks a certain way, well, I have to be mm-hmm. as pretty or as, sure. you know, my hair in just the right way.
Sure. Right. Yeah. Yeah. These are all things. And again, mm-hmm. what is it like pointing to? It's pointing to the issue in our heart. Right, the issue in our heart that has become disordered, that has gone astray, and God is always through Christ drawing us back to Him, always drawing us back to Him. And so, like, love me and me alone. Like, mm-hmm. I'm the Lord your God, right? You shall not have other gods besides me. And so, God is really getting to the root of all of this with us to say it's not about stuff. You can have all the stuff, and you're still going to be unhappy and want more stuff because that's not where your happiness lies, right?
Right.
God and God alone. So. And this does lead us into the next few paragraphs, the desires of the Spirit. That's 25, 41, 42, and 43. The economy of law and grace turns men's hearts away from avarice and envy. It initiates them into desire for the sovereign good. It instructs them in the desires of the Holy Spirit who satisfies man's heart.
Yeah. So ultimately, right, what grace does, what God's trying to follow God's law does, is it orients us, it reorders our desires mm-hmm. towards God alone, mm-hmm. to make that to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And so part of redemption, part of conversion, is to realign our hearts to God. And that comes from His help, right? It's not just all of our strength, our energy, but it actually, the Lord helps us to reorient mm-hmm. our desires towards Him.
Mm-hmm. Right. The law entrusted to Israel never sufficed to justify those subject to it. It even became the instrument of lust. The gap between wanting and doing points to the conflict between God's law, which is the law of my mind, and another law making me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members. Okay, truth be told, I had to read that like 10 times. What in the world is this saying here?
Hmm.
You going to the glossary?
Oh, you're asking.
I'm asking.
Okay.
You.
So in the letter to the Romans, yeah. St. Paul's talking about the law. He says the law doesn't have any ability to save, but it just, all it has the ability to do is convict us. So here's the law that says, here's how we are to behave. Mm-hmm. And what the law said, what our comparing ourselves to the law, us seeing our lives, our behaviors in comparison to the law, is we're always down here, right? So we're never able to fulfill the law. Mm-hmm. And so what the law does is it conflicts us. Mm-hmm. So that it shows us this gap between wanting, what we want to do is to live the law, and our ability to do it. So that's what it points to. The law basically reveals how far we've come mm-hmm. without an ability to save, right? Mm-hmm. And so what Jesus Christ and His gift of grace does is it transforms us, so then we're able to live the law in its fullness, mm-hmm. right? Not in all the minutiae of ritual purity and those sorts of things, mm-hmm. But what it actually does is His grace gives us the ability to become holy, virtuous mm-hmm. people, mm-hmm. saints.
Mm. By no merit of our own, right? Okay,
right.
We realize how unattainable it is by our own merit, yes.
Yeah.
Enter Christ, okay. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Henceforth, Christ's faithful have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and they are led by the Spirit and follow the desires of the Spirit.
some quotes from Romans there, basically mm-hmm. re-emphasizing that point mm-hmm. of what Christ comes to offer us. Mm-hmm. And the prophets bears is this righteousness which Jesus Christ offers mm-hmm. to us. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Jesus.
Yeah. Yes.
We can't do it on our own,
yes.
man.
Yes, yes. So now we have this, these few paragraphs on this poverty of heart. Again, mm-hmm. here's what, can we say that this is the remedy to what is lacking or to how our hearts have become disordered? Here's the remedy, mm-hmm. right? This greater humility, this poverty of heart, so that we can be focused on God and on God alone, giving God all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Jesus enjoins his disciples to prefer him to everything and everyone, and bids them to renounce all that they have for his sake and that of the gospel. Shortly before his passion, he gave them the example of the poor widow of Jerusalem who, out of her poverty, gave all that she had to live on. The precept of detachment from riches is obligatory for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The detachment from riches, right? We cannot be attached to the things of this world. Again, these things in and of themselves aren't bad, right? It's not bad. Money isn't bad, right? It's not a bad thing. Some of us are very blessed. Some people, this country especially,
yep.
very blessed with riches. This isn't a bad thing, but meant to be used for the greater glory of God and for the building up of his kingdom. The idea here is not to like necessarily, unless you're called to like a religious life where you take a vow of poverty and you are asked mm-hmm. to literally sell everything. That's not often what God is asking of us, but it's a detachment from these things, right? That we're not attached to the wealth of this world in any way, shape, or form. So this poverty of heart, let's see if I can remember this. I heard it said so quickly. It's not so beautifully. It's not necessarily like the removal of all wealth from our lives, so as this, the knowing that we don't need any of it besides God. Mm-hmm. Like that's this true detachment that we yeah. just depend upon him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so how do we grow in that?
Yep.
Maybe I don't remember if this follows up in here, but how do we grow in that? Well, one is to like actually detach ourselves from things, mm-hmm. things that are really nice to have, mm-hmm. but then to give away, right? So often when we want to get rid of things that we have, you know, we're purging our stuff. It's like, have I used this in a year? And that's not a bad thing, right? It's right. not a bad thing to say, well, we haven't used this. We don't need it. Mm-hmm. Let's give it to somebody who might actually put good use to it. Mm-hmm. But even a further detachment would be to say, ooh, this thing would still be nice to have, mm-hmm. but I think I'm supposed to give it away, mm-hmm. right? And that shows our real detachment from comfort, from anxiety. Like, I would use this, mm-hmm. and this would be nice. Mm-hmm. Now, there are some things that are essential that we really shouldn't give away. So let's say you have an infant. Don't give away all the diapers, right? Mm-hmm. Keep the diapers for your infant, right? So there's mm-hmm. prudence in all of this, mm-hmm. but to detach ourselves from the comforts of life.
Yeah. And your conscience will speak to you too about like what's probably most important. Like to some person, like giving away, giving away the lawnmower and mm-hmm. trading it down for something would be nothing. I don't care about what lawnmower I drive. Yep. But to some person, that's going to prick you because that especially yeah. is important to you for whatever reason.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I can remember a personal example, like, and I've been really honest about this on my other podcast about just this inordinate attachment I had to clothing, to the way I looked exteriorly. And this is something the Lord had to purify me of over the course of many, many years. It did not happen overnight. But towards kind of the end of him really freeing me from that and detaching me from all of that was this like total clean out of my closet over and over and over again. And it began with like the big, like, I'm not wearing this. I haven't worn this in a long time. Sure. So I'm bagging this up and getting rid of it. And that was difficult, but also easy. And it wasn't until really like I felt like the Lord like raising the bar a little bit. And like, I remember the advice I was given by my spiritual director was like, make sure you're getting rid of something that hurts. At least one thing that was like really something you really want to hold mm-hmm. on to, but at least one thing. And making that effort though was like really what kind of took that to the next phase. Because mm-hmm. there I recognized it was disordered. I was making efforts to detach, but I was still holding on to those things. And so I started to get rid of things that hurt a little bit to get rid of. And you know what? It really wasn't that big of a deal. It's like right. you're attached to these. It's not like a chain. It's like a little thread and you flap your wings a little bit and you break free.
Off it goes,
right? Not a big deal. But I can remember one particular closet clean out where instead of getting rid of things, I took things and like moved them in a different area of my closet because I'm like, I don't want to get rid of them, but I know I need to. But for now, I'm just putting them here.
This is the most I can muster.
This is it. And you know what? The Lord worked with that.
Yeah.
And you know, 6 months later, 8 months later, I was finally ready. Like, I haven't touched any of those. So right. let's just get rid of them type mm-hmm. of a thing. But anyway, this is like normally a very slow process. And I think the important thing is to know like for a lot of people, it wouldn't be the clothes in the closet that they're attached to. But your conscience would prick you on something else, that there is a disordered attachment there. And it's wasting energy that I really should be giving to the Lord, thinking about this, wondering about this, obsessing about this. So poverty of heart. Okay. All Christ's faithful are to direct their affections rightly, lest they be hindered in their pursuit of perfect charity by the use of worldly things and by an adherence to riches, which is contrary to the spirit of evangelical poverty. So there again, we go with that.
Yeah.
Direct your affections rightly. Otherwise, it does hinder your pursuit of perfect charity, because your energy, your thoughts, your everything, it's directed towards the attainment of this particular good instead of to God.
Mm-hmm.
Makes sense? Yeah.
Sure does.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Beatitudes reveal an order of happiness and grace, of beauty and peace. Jesus celebrates the joy of the poor, to whom the kingdom already belongs. The Lord, continuing in 25:47, the Lord grieves over the rich because they find their consolation in the abundance of goods. Let the proud seek and love earthly kingdoms, but blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. A related line from the Psalms that always kind of strikes me is, and the psalmist says to the Lord, "You are my inheritance."
Mm-hmm.
When you think about inheritance, somebody dies, they give you money basically freely, mm-hmm. but the Lord is really our inheritance, mm-hmm. right? That's what we should stake our lives on, what he'll give us when he did die.
Mm-hmm.
So because what happens when we're too attached to our worldly things? We're not able to be attached to the things of heaven.
That's
and
right.
So part of detaching ourselves is so that we can become attached to the right things, right? It's not just the big no to everything.
Mm-hmm.
It's we put things in order so that we can be attached to the most important things, the things that will actually last, you know, forever.
That's right. And go back. It's not like we're just trying to eliminate all desires and God's turning us into robots.
Right.
No, the desires themselves are good.
Reordered,
mm-hmm. right? And focused on him. There's some more kind of how-to in this paragraph too, like how do we actually do this and be detached? Abandonment to the providence of the Father in heaven frees us from anxiety about tomorrow. And we talked about divine providence just last week or a couple weeks ago, wasn't too long ago.
Last week.
But abandonment to this providence of Father, this will help free us from the anxiety that we have about tomorrow and about these things and the accumulation of these things. And then trust in God is a preparation for the blessedness of the poor. They shall see God. So abandonment to God, grow in our trust of God and that God will provide for us. This is really hard work because we come so attached so quickly to so many things of this world in a disordered way. But God does want to free us from all of that so that our hearts are his and his alone.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Then the last is about wanting to see God. So 25:48, the desire for true happiness frees man from his immoderate attachment to the goods of this world so that he can find his fulfillment in the vision and beatitude of God. That's basically what we've been saying these last five minutes. Right? Basically, it's not a great, right? And that's Christianity in general is not a no to the world, right? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's the no so that you can give yourself fully to God.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're free and right, and that's part of what purgatory is all about. It purges us of the desires that we've accumulated for things that aren't God so that we can be free to love God fully.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can begin that process now. I would highly recommend beginning that process now. I haven't been to the other side, but from all I've read, do it now.
Please begin now.
Yeah,
please.
Begin now to purge, allow the Lord to purge us of those attachments so that we can be free to love him.
Mm-hmm.
And because that's ultimately what our lives will all be about, is about the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So
absolutely. The promise of seeing God surpasses all beatitude. In Scripture, to see is to possess. Whoever sees God has obtained all the goods of which he can conceive. So this reminded me of the gospel we just had last week with the pearl of great price. Yeah. So like once the merchant goes out and he finds this pearl of great price, he's willing to sell everything he has, right, to obtain this pearl. And in that essence, that's the reality. Like when we first like recognize that God is who he says he is, and this eternal blessedness with him is the true longing that I've made for and the true longing of my heart, then you begin to realize this isn't about what I have to give up. this is about what I will actually gain in the process of this. But when until our sights, our eyes are set on that vision, like that is what it feels like. Something else I have to give up. I have to fast. I have to give this away. I have to give that away. But when you realize you're letting all of that go for him, then you're able to actually continue on that path.
Yeah. And to remember, this is a process, Lord is, he is so patient, right? He's so a good father and and slowly working with us, walking alongside of us, reminding us of who we are and what we're created for. So if you find yourself attached to things, don't get frustrated. Just simply say, okay, what is the Lord asking of me, right? And don't try to bite off more than you can chew. Because sometimes we hear these things like, all right, I've got to detach myself. And then it's like, let's just purge everything. And like the Lord is patient, right? Like,
so gentle.
Yeah. And running the race is just a great image because he knows basically what he's at, you know, a runner, if you're going to run a marathon, you don't just go out and like, all right, I'm going to run the 22 miles right now just to prepare for that marathon. Mm-hmm. The Lord knows the pace of which we can grow. Mm-hmm. He's not asking us to do more, but yet he is asking us to grow and he'll help us right in that. So if your muscles start cramping, maybe that's a sign to say, slow down a little bit.
And to remember too, that like you want to go fast enough that you're not being lazy and apathetic, but at the same time, when you go slow, it'll be greater lasting. Mm-hmm. Like there's people that will go on, you know, radical crash diets and lose hundreds of pounds in a very short amount of time. And sometimes that's not the best because you didn't develop the lifestyle changes that you need to maintain that. And so you get right back into old habits and all of that stuff. Same with our soul. So a lot of times if the detachment happens way too quickly, then it's not true detachment. And we just are quick to draw back into our old ways. So really the slower it goes, the gentler, like the more it will like become a part of who we are. Like Christ is really being transformed. We're really transforming us. And so it's not like this quick fix, although we all want that.
Right.
We all want to be free from things now. But sometimes the slower, the better, right? Mm-hmm. The more long lasting it'll be in the long run.
And there's probably moments where we make great strides and other times when it's like stair steps. Sorry if I just hit that mic. You know, where we make strides and then things are static and then we make strides and stay. And then sometimes we fall back, you know, and just get back up on the horse and keep going.
Mm. You know, I want to ask you like a personal question, but we've already said so much about like the Exodus program, because I know you did that with Exodus 90, and there's a lot of ascetical practices with that where you strip yourself of a lot of things all at once. And so like post Exodus, now that you've been off of that for a few months, like what are you noticing with that reality?
Yeah, it's really actually quite interesting because some of it, you just like you come back in pretty quick, right? But I think there have been some things that have stuck, and even the desire to like, one of the things it built, at least in me this past time of doing it, those 90 days, is this desire to move. Right. Mm-hmm. So a lot of the stuff went back into, but not entirely. Mm-hmm. Right. So there is this desire to say, no, I have to allow the Lord to free me. And part of it was during the Easter season to say, okay, and what is it that the Lord is asking of me to do. And I realized it had to be out of charity. If it had just be like, I got to get myself out of this. And I'll just give the example of what it was. I mean, it was giving up certain things in praying for a new archbishop, right? Like, so realizing that Archbishop Schnur turned 75 and we'll have a new archbishop. It's like, I should start fasting for him. Mm-hmm. And because our lives are pretty intertwined. And it was that actually kind of was like, okay, I can do these things aside. Although the Archbishop was up last weekend and he kind of hinted, now he knows a lot more and, you know, this is a little bit of reading between the lines. He hinted that it's probably going to be longer than most of us thought, right? Like that he's still going to be around. And part of me was like,
my fasting Lord. Must go longer.
Yeah. So, but that's okay.
That's good.
You know,
it's good. It's what we need. And again, the end is not just, we don't choose these ascetical practices just for the sake of asceticism, just to see how like strong we are. Like, it's not like,
look at me, look what I can do.
Seeing what we can throw on the
purpose. How much I can deadlift.
Yes. The purpose is to grow us in charity, to grow us in love, to free us from these things the flesh doesn't own us anymore, that we become a master of the flesh in that sense that we have the desires, but we can tell the desires no when it's not in charity. Yeah. So good for you. Okay. Good for the Lord at work in you. Yes. It remains for the holy people to struggle with grace from on high to obtain the good things God promises. In order to possess and contemplate God, Christ's faithful mortify their cravings and, with the grace of God, prevail over the seductions of pleasure and power. So this is what we're doing. We're mortifying our cravings. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay.
And it's not because they're bad. It's because they need to be kept in check.
That's right.
Right? It's not because they're bad. It's just we don't want them to go crazy.
Yep. That's right. On this way of perfection, the Spirit and the Bride call whoever hears them to perfect communion with God. This way of perfection. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes.
You know Matt Maher? Sorry, I just interrupted you.
Yeah, you want to sing?
He's got a song called The Spirit and the Bride.
You've told me this.
The Spirit and the Bride say come.
I wanted to look it up and I never have yet.
Maybe we'll listen to it when we're done, huh? Okay. I think I got it on my phone somewhere.
Okay. Sounds good. Sounds good.
The file is inside my phone.
Okay. What was this last thing quoting from? St. Augustine. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just a couple highlights. There true peace will reign where no one will experience opposition either from self or others. God himself will be virtue's reward. God himself will be virtue's reward. Now that's beautiful to think about. Shoot. Okay. God
is always the case, you know?
Yeah. Right. Like we do these things, not because we want this thing, like we just want God. That's what we're made for. God himself will be the reward. God himself will be the goal of our desires. We shall contemplate him without end, love him without surfeit, praise him without weariness. This gift, this state, this act, like eternal life itself, will assuredly be common to all. Oh, praise God for his goodness and his mercy and his gentleness. He's so gentle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
That shall suffice.
I think that was good. And let's see. Okay. There, the in brief paragraphs while you are everything in that section, 2551 through 2557. I'll just read one. And this is the very last one. 2557. I want to see God expresses the true desire of man. Thirst for God is quenched by the water of eternal life.
Mm.
Yep. All right, where are we going, Padre?
Gosh, there's just not many options anymore.
This is so exciting that we're crossing so many off. But there's more up there.
That one's been done.
Oh, you're so close.
There it is. The church is Catholic. Oh, buddy, we got a lot. 8:30 to 8:56. That's 26. That's a whopper.
30 to 8:56. All right. All right. Well, we shall end with Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, and then verse 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and decay destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor decay destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.